chapter 23, and we're going to continue this morning in our study through the book of Job. The message is entitled, How Necessary is Necessary. So, Job 23, verses 1 through 12. And as you're finding that, I'll tell you a true story of a chicken and a pig that were one day walking by a church. What's so funny? It's a true story. They're walking by a church, and they heard the pastor inside saying, there are many people in our community that have needs. We should be contributing to their needs. And the chicken looked at the pig and said, I agree. Matter of fact, what would you think if we threw them a ham and egg breakfast? No. The pig said, that's easy for you to say, because for you it's just a contribution, but for me it's total commitment. Yes. How much commitment to God is too much? I mean, think about it. How much commitment to God is just too much? How much church is too much church? What would happen if you got too much? If you got too much church, would your head explode? I mean, how would you look? Would you look differently? Would you act differently if you got way too much church? What would the neighbors think if you got too much church? What do you think? What would they think? Oh my, did you hear about so-and-so? He or she has gone hog wild about Jesus. They used to go to church, well, whenever they didn't have anything else to do, and now they're going every Sunday. What do you think about them? Some time ago, there were just Christmas and Easter church attenders. Now they go every Sunday, and I understand they're going to Sunday school. Not only that, they've been going on Wednesday nights too. I think they're becoming fanatics. My lands. You think they're going to invite us someday? How much church is too much? Can you get to the point where you're just like way too churchy? What would you look like if you became way too churchy? Would it make a difference in the clothes you wore or the way you think? And what would happen? My goodness, Lord, help us. Please protect us. How much church is just too much? How do you know when you cross that threshold from being a nominal Christian to becoming something really dangerous and radical? What does a radical Christian look like? Do they have like that wide-eyed stare like you see on TV? When they have a Christian on TV, they always make them look abnormal. Have you ever noticed that? They're really weird people. If they're Jesus people, they have really weird stares on their faces and act really crazy. Is that what a real Christian looks like? What would a person look like if they looked at church as a merely extracurricular activity? We're looking at the one side of the spectrum. What about the other end? People that, well, they go to church at Christmas and Easter whether they need it or not. You know what I'm saying? Kind of like the person that showers every Christmas and Easter whether they need it or not. What if somebody looked at church as something to do when they got nothing else better to do? Or worse yet, what if it's just their hobby? Something they do for an hour a week? How much devotion to God is really, really necessary, do you think? Can you get to the point where you're just too devoted to Him? How much of our lives does God really, really deserve? That's the question for this morning. How would Job answer that question? Well, let's look at the first 12 verses of Job chapter 23. Verse 1. And I'm reading today from the King James. Then Job answered and said, even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would order my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me. Will he plead against me with his great power? No, but he would put strength in me. There the righteous might dispute with him, so should I be delivered forever from my judge. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him, he hideth himself on the right hand that I cannot see him. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath he kept his steps, his way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. How necessary is necessary? Job asked some questions here, and I think it would be good for us to think about for a second or two. The first thing we need to ask ourselves is, where can we find God? Notice Job talks about this in verse 3. He says what? He says, "Oh, that I might know where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat." Where can we find God? Well, the sad truth of the matter is that most people keep God right where they want him. You know, they put God in a particular place and they keep him there so that he is there whenever they need him. You know what I'm talking about? People that keep God in a particular place so they can go and get some God whenever they need it. I don't really need God today because things are going so good, but I'm going to keep God over here just in case I need him, so that if anything goes bad, I can go get me some God. Does that sound ridiculous? But that's the way a lot of people are in their relationship with God. They will keep God right where they want him so they can have some of him whenever they need him. But how many of us can say that there are days where we don't need him? Are there days? Okay, how about weeks? Have you ever had a week, 7 days gone by where you can say things were so good I didn't need him? How many of you would say, I might get to that point if I ever hit the lottery? If I hit the lottery, maybe I can go a week without needing him. Well, why do you think God doesn't let you hit the lottery? Maybe he knows that's exactly what you do. How many of you wish you'd give it a try? Man, I could really use some God today. Or maybe you'd say, well, things are going so good, I don't need him so much today. You see, the God we serve is the Jehovah of the Old Testament, who became the Savior of the New Testament. And he came and he put on human form so that you and I might be able to identify with him, and so that he would know what it's like to be one of us. He put on human form for the purpose of identifying with us and for us being able to identify with him. And so God gave us his Son so that whoever will believe on him would not perish but would have everlasting life. The God we serve must be the central figure around which we build our lives. And if we don't do that, we're missing out on the joy and the blessing that comes and being one of his people and he being our God. Now notice I said that this one who was the Jehovah of the Old Testament and the Savior of the New Testament is the one central figure around whom we should build our lives. I hope you didn't just let that pass over your head. Because the truth is, a lot of people out there, and you know who they are, will try to build their lives around a lot of stuff. And they'll keep God right where they need him, just in case they ever need some. What are the kinds of things that people build their lives around? Well, they might build their lives around their work. They might build their lives around their spouses. They might build their lives around their children and their families. And work and spouses and children and family are all very good things, aren't they? But if you don't have the Lord in the middle of all that stuff, if you don't build your life around the Lord first, what happens to all that other stuff? It's in its improper place. It's out of balance. And if it's out of balance, folks, what happens to it? It tends to fall apart. Okay? More than even the breath we breathe, even more than the beating of our heart, and yes, even more than our necessary food, even more important than all of these things should be our relationship to Him. Amen? Okay. Job said it, verse 12, even more than my necessary food. Well, how much of your food is necessary? Is there necessary food and unnecessary food? Well, which is which? I think it's a matter of opinion, frankly. I think Turkey Hill Black Label vanilla ice cream is very, very necessary. My wife doesn't think it's so necessary. My doctor thinks it's not necessary, and I shouldn't be having quite so much of it. You and I can never know how much God loves us. You and I can never understand just how much God wants to bless us until our God becomes a necessary God. So we circle back to the question, where can we find Him? If God is a necessary God, where can we find Him? And how often do we need Him? Well, how many of you would say, oh, I need my God every time I'm in trouble, or every time there's a problem, then I know I can go to God and I can pray to God and God will hear my prayers and God will answer my prayers. Is that a good thing? Well, how about praying to Him when you don't have a problem? How about worshiping Him when you don't need to? Well, let me ask you this question. How often is it you don't need to? How many of you think that's what you come here for? Well, that's what we come to church for, preacher. What do you think we're here for? Well, I'll tell you what you're here for. You're here to praise God as the body of Christ, make His heart glad, and get you prepared to worship Him for the rest of the week. You hear what I'm trying to tell you? This is not the place you go to worship. This is the place you go to prepare for worship for the rest of the week. You see, because every day is designed for the purpose of you communing with God. And what is that? That's worship. The second thing, that's another question. What would you do if you could find God? Where do I find Him? Well, if you could find Him, number two, what would you do? Maybe you've been where Job is at here in Job 23. Where can I find God? I look to the left, He's not there. I go to the right, He's not there. I look in front of me, I look behind me, and I can't find Him anywhere. If I could find Him, I would go and I would argue my case in front of Him. This is what Job is saying in the Van Horn paraphrase. If I could find where God was, I would go and argue my case in front of Him. What is that? If I knew where He was, I'd pray. If I could find where He was, I would go and argue my case in front of Him. If I knew where I could find God, I would argue my case with God. What is that? When you go and you argue your case in front of God, what is that? Does that mean you got to contact Rachel over there at the law office? Get a hold of Ron Karasek to go argue your case? Does he argue cases before God? Well, you should know. You work there. I once had a lawyer come to me and say, hey, if you will sue the Pope, I'll give you $10,000 and I will go present him with a lawsuit myself. I'll go right up the front steps of the Vatican and I'll give you $10,000 if you sue him for something. I said, that's stupid. That's ridiculous. Go argue your case against the Pope? What for? Well, Job is saying, I'd like to argue my case before God. And I would do that if I knew where I could find him. Here's the problem. I go forward, but he's not there. I look backward, he's not there. I look to the right, and I can't see him there. I look to the left, I can't see him there either. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt like God just couldn't be found anywhere? Like maybe no matter what direction you turned in, like where are you, God? Oftentimes we're in the midst of some really troubling circumstances. That's exactly what we feel like. We feel like, Lord, I've got troubles. Where are you? Father, I'm looking in front of me, behind me, left and right, and I can't see you anywhere. This, however, leads us to Job's statement. After he says this, look at verses 11 and 12. I love verses 11 and 12. When he has tried me, okay, verse 10, but he knoweth the way that I take, when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. That's a good statement. Don't you like that? Whenever I get through these trials, God is going to bring me forth like a piece of gold. But you can't say that without looking at verses 11 and 12. My foot hath held his steps, his way have I kept, and hath not declined, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth even more than my necessary food. Job was not just stating that when God is finished with his trial, I will come forth as gold. That's not all of what he's saying here. He's not just saying when God gets finished with me, I'll be okay. That's not what he's saying either. I believe that what he is saying to his supposed friends that are standing there next to him as he is saying this, he knows that I've been faithful. He knows how important he is to me. And because of this, when I get through with this terrible thing I'm going through, I'm going to come forth like a piece of gold. What happens to gold when you put it through the fire, ladies and gents? Well, in case you don't know, I've seen it happen. I've watched a guy with a piece of gold ore, a jeweler friend of mine who used to make his own bands, like for weddings and stuff like that, wedding bands. And he would take a chunk of gold ore and put it in this ceramic dish called a crucible, and he would heat it up under with a flame under it. And as the gold got hotter and hotter, it would melt down further and further until it was literally liquid. And he would take this little screeny-looking thingy. I'm not sure exactly what it was called, so for today it's a screeny-looking thingy. And he would scrape this off, all the dirt and all the stuff that would come to the top of that liquid gold. And he would keep scooping it off and keep scooping it off until he could see his face in it. He could see his reflection in this bowl of liquid gold. I think there's a sermon in that all by itself. And when it was done, he could then use it and pour it to make the molds for the rings. What is Job saying here? When I have come through the fire, when I come through the trial, I'm going to be like a piece of gold. I'll be like a piece of gold. What is gold? Something we all wish we had more of? Something precious? But did you know that one of the chief properties of gold is its malleability? There's a word for you from your science classes in high school. Malleable. Gold is malleable. What does that mean? It's soft. And it can be actually, it's a metal that can be shaped into things. Did you know that according to what you read in your Bible in the book of Revelation, that when you get to heaven, you're going to be walking on streets of pure gold, and they're so pure that they're transparent? That's not possible. Gold is what color? If you hammer it out thinly enough, and if it's in its purest state where there is no impurity in it, do you know that gold is transparent? You can see through it. Is it possible that there is a lesson in this for you and me? That the Lord wants to remove the impurities from us so that eventually He can see His face in us? But wait a minute, Pastor Jerry. I know that Job was not impure. He didn't have impurities. He was righteous in his standing before God. That's not the point. The point is, Job said, when I get through this, I will be like gold. I will be like that. What would you do if you could find God? If you could find God, would you respond in the way that Job is responding? I mean, here it is. I believe that it's time for the people of God to get serious about their relationship with Him. I believe it's time for us to get down to business in our relationship with Him. The world has seen far too many nominal Christians out there making a mess of things and making the church look bad. It used to be when people looked at Christians, they considered them to be good and moral and honest people, and they could be trusted. Now, you tell somebody, hey, what do you do for a living? Oh, I'm a pastor. And they look at you like that. Well, really? What's your angle? You know, what's in it for you? It's not enough for me here to stand in front of you and tell you how precious God is. It's not enough for me to stand in front of you and tell you how much we need Him. that's not enough. We have to experience that for ourselves. So my question for you today is this. Would you dare? Would you dare to pray to God and say, Lord, more than the air I breathe, more than my next heartbeat, more than my necessary food, I need you more than all of these things. Would you say that? Lord, I need you more than all of these things. If you knew where to find God, would you plead your case before Him and say, Lord, help me. Be number one in my life. Would you pray that? Would you say that to Him? I hope you would. Because thirdly, our question has to be, how much God is too much? If God is a necessary God, how much God is too much? It would seem as though it would be enough for me to tell you that we need Him more than the food that sustains us, and it would be great if I could just stand in front of you and say, hey, you need God. And have everybody go, He's right, and walk out changed. But if I was to say, you need God, how many of you would say, you think I do, bub? Look at yourself. Maybe you need Him. Maybe I do. I guess I do. I know I do. But the truth is that God is the source of life. And He gave us a Son named Jesus, who is the bread of life, the living water, the way, the truth, and the life. That's Jesus. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way to find those things but through Him. But people will try. And they'll keep God over in that corner right where they need Him, just in case they need some God someday. And that's not the way the Lord wants us to live. He wants us to live giving Jesus Christ primacy in our life. What does that mean? It means keeping Jesus first. Amen? Where would our marriages be if everybody in our marriages kept Jesus first? If every husband kept Jesus first, if every wife kept Jesus first, when they were disciplining their children and raising their children, if they kept Jesus first, how many teachers would be dying at the hands of their students? What are you talking about? Well, in case you weren't watching the news this past week, two teachers were killed by teenage students, one with a box cutter. What is wrong with our country? I'm not going to ask you. I'll just say it because I think you know what I'm going to say. What's wrong with our country is our country no longer has Jesus first. It's time for the doggone country to wake up. What would happen if the country got Jesus first again? Well, as I said in Sunday school, and for all of you that aren't in Sunday school, come on out. You'll have fun. You'll enjoy it. But God said this, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, I will hear from heaven. And what will I do? I will heal their land. How much God is too much God? You know, even at our worst, we Americans, even at our worst point, throw away so much stuff that other people in other countries could live well off from what we throw away. We have been given so much. You go to a restaurant, you see people throwing away a ton of food, and there's people on other sides of this planet that would just live very well off the stuff that we throw in the trash. God has blessed us with so much. But we waste so much, and that's another sermon for another day. Study this text, however, in the original format, in the original wording, in the original Hebrew. As you see here in the King James Version, it says in verse 12, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. But if you look at the original language for necessary food, you know what it says? It's not a statement about food. It's actually a statement about God's statutes, laws, and ordinances. I esteem God's way more than my own. Really, That's what Job is saying. Is he talking about food? Yes, necessary food. But what Job is really saying here is, God's way is so important to me that my own will is secondary to His. That's really what Job is saying here. Think about that. I want God's way in my life so badly that I will esteem His law as more important than my own will. Is that important, do you think? It would make perfect sense to think that Job was stating that God was more important to him than his daily sustenance. But it's more than that. Job is going much farther. What he's saying is, what God has to say to me, what God wants for me, what God's desire for me is more important than my own self-will. This is the place that you and I need to get to. This is the place we need to be. Why should I? Why should I esteem God's ways as more important than my own? Don't you know that I've got my own agenda? I've got my own will. I've got my own plans. I mean, if I turn my life over to God, what's going to happen to my own plans, my agenda? What's going to happen to my own will if I put God first? Is He going to cramp my style? Is He going to interfere with my plans? Well, what if He does? What happens then? Some years ago, my mom was having her every Saturday lobster. She would get herself lobster every weekend and then eat it in front of us. One day, my granddad came to her and said, "You know what? You need to cut that out." And she said to him, "You know what, Dad? You cramp my style." You know what he said? "Maybe someone ought to." Were you afraid, do you think? Do you think you'd be afraid that if you turned everything over to the Lord, that He might cramp your style? What would happen if God looked at you and said, "Maybe someone ought to"? Oh, amen. Thank you, Lord. That's not the way we'd respond, I'm afraid. Maybe you have a point there, you're thinking. But maybe you're doing so well. Maybe you in your own life are doing so well that you don't need God's help. Maybe your life is going so good right now that you don't need God's help anywhere. And you're just thinking, "Man, my life is going so good that if I let the Lord have any more, He's going to rock my boat." Anybody here have a life that's going so well that you couldn't use some help? Anybody? Because if you do, if things are going that good, you're preaching next Sunday and I'm going to listen to you. Okay, I don't see any takers on that one. If you are thinking, "My life is going so well and my plans are coming together so nicely that I don't really need God in my life," just keep on keeping on. Keep going. Because there's a day coming when you're going to need Him. And then you'll remember what this is. You'll remember what this says. Because truth be known, you're a lot like a lot of other people, if that's the case. And you'll allow God in when you're in trouble. And you'll put Him right back over there where you keep Him for whenever you need Him. How many of you are like me? Okay? You get something, you buy something, and it needs some assembly. And you put it together without consulting the directions. Any of you guys ever do that? I do it all the time. Or at least I used to. I've learned my lesson. But I would do that. I would put something together. And I'd say, "How nice of these manufacturers to give us these extra parts." When the project is over. And then you wonder why it is that the thing doesn't work quite right. And it doesn't last the way it's supposed to. And it falls apart real easy. And you say, "How cheaply made these things are." How many of you are like that? "Look, Mom, I got it all together and I've only got these parts left over." Does this sound silly? Or is this altogether true? We work so hard to put our lives together without reading the instruction manual or consulting God and saying, Lord, how should I do this? What's the right way to do this? How should I handle that? Thank you, God. I'll handle it from here. And if I need you, I'll let you know. And then things get out of balance. Things get out of whack. Then things fall apart. And then we go back to God and we say what? Oh, God, how could you possibly let this happen? This is your fault. Oh, Lord, you should have stopped me from doing this. Or, Lord, you should have made me do that. And what's God saying? I gave you the instruction manual. All you needed to do was read it. I gave you prayer. All you needed to do was seek my face. And if you had done those things, oh, but Lord, I do pray. I do read your Bible. Every time my life gets messed up, I come running back to you. And God says, if you consulted me first, it wouldn't have gotten messed up in the first place. Oh, but Lord, you don't understand. I've got a life that's very full. I've got all these things to do. And I've only got so much time for you and so much time for church and so much time for Sunday school and so much time for Bible study. After all, Lord, enough is enough. And too much is too much. Does that sound silly? This morning, I'm going to ask you to make a radical decision. I'm going to ask every one of you, as we're closing here right now, to examine your heart, to examine your relationship with God, and see where He stands in your life. Is Jesus a weekend activity for you? Is He somebody you come and see on Sundays and then consult Him during the week if ever you really need Him? Maybe. Is He just a weekend activity? Is He nothing more to you than an invisible protector or guardian angel? Oh, I don't really need to worship God. He gives me a guardian angel, and His guardian angel watches over me, and I thank God for that. And, well, that's really all I need, is a guardian angel. Really? Is that what you need? Or do you need a life that is centered around the author of your life? I'm going to ask you to make a decision. Are you willing to step out from among the nominal Christians, the nominal churchgoers, and be counted as more than merely a fan? You can be a fan of church. You can be a fan of God. You can say, oh, I know I'm a Christian because I liked the Crossroad Baptist Church Facebook page. I hit like. Everything's good now. Is that really all God needs or wants? I'm going to ask you to step out from among the nominal Christians and to become a living, breathing, God-centered, radical child of God. One who will say, my relationship with Him is more important to me than even my necessary food. Let's pray. Father, this morning as we bow in prayer, we bow recognizing that You deserve first place in our life. But Father, we have all kinds of things competing for attention with You. Father, there are all kinds of things that the world tells us that we must have. Father, there are all kinds of things that I have to do in the course of the week. And sometimes, Lord, I admit that things get in the way of my devotion to You. Lord, so many times I have said to You, Lord, I've got to do this. I hope You understand. When truly, Father, You want to be more important to us than our agendas, our busy schedules, and even our necessary food. Lord, the time has come for Your children to say, I need Jesus to be more than just my Savior. I want Him to be the absolute Lord of my life. Father, today I want to give you first place in my life. Father, I want to take myself off the throne of my life and turn my life over from self-rule to your rule. Lord, speak into my life and order my priorities. Lord, make yourself to be first in everything. Lord, you gave your son Jesus to die for my sins. And Lord, you know that I have received Christ as my Savior. But Father, I have been competing with him for the lordship of my life. Today, I lay my life down. And I ask you, Father, to take my life and use me for whatever makes your heart glad. And I ask you, Father, to do this in the name of my Savior Jesus, who gave his life for me. Amen. Now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I don't want anybody looking around. If you prayed that prayer with me and you have said yes today, I'm asking Jesus to be more than just my Savior. I'm making him to be the Lord of my life. I'm taking myself off the throne of my life and I'm giving myself completely to God for his use. I'm just going to ask you to slip up your hand so I can pray for you. Not today, but in my prayers in the course of the week. Anybody else? Yes, there's several hands that are up. I'm giving my life to his control completely. There are hands all over the place. God bless all of you. We're going to ask the worship team to come. And as they lead us in worship and singing, if you raise your hand and you would like to come forth and just receive prayer this morning, I'm going to open the altar to you. You can lower your hands. Just come forward as we sing, and we can pray together right up here up front. I'll be waiting for you, okay? So let's all sing together.
Oh, Lord.
seen these individuals that have come forward and what they are doing, whether they understand it or not, is they are making a public profession and saying, I am here and I am making the Lord to be of primary importance in my life. Usually what I would do in a time like this is say a prayer for these good people that have come forward, but they've already said the prayer, so guess what we're going to do? I'm going to lead you in a prayer to pray for these folks that have come forward. Because it's our job now to prayerfully support and to pray for these people and to love them as Jesus would. But let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for every one of these good people that have come forward here today, and they are settling something in their life. Lord, they are settling who is first. Father, thank you for being a God who loves us so much. You didn't just give your Son Jesus to die for us. You gave us a Savior who lives forevermore so that we can have not just victory in this life, but, Father, life forevermore. Father, thank you for every one of these good folks, Lord, for Ann and for Lynn and Delphi and Bud and Dave and John. Lord, as they are here today, we pray that you would just place them on the altar. Father, they are living sacrifices today, giving themselves for your use. Now, Father, we pray that you would just make them to be a vessel of glory and honor for your purpose. And, Father, for those of us that are standing now, we are standing in support of these people. Father, just touch these good folks, Lord, and help us to remember to continue praying for them as we all work together in seeking your glory and your honor in our heart and in our life. Lord, thank you for all you do today. And Father, for all you'll do through this congregation, especially those who have made this profession today, laying themselves down, Father, be a living sacrifice, as it says in Romans 12, verses 1 and verse 2. And Lord, we'll thank you for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.